We will now turn our attention to God's Word, and I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. If you have Bibles, if you don't, that's okay, because the text is printed there for you in your bulletins, Ephesians chapter 6. I was gone last week, but when I've been preaching, through Ephesians, and we're toward the end of this book, and we're at a spot in the book where it's describing the Christian life like a battle, because it is a battle. And the battle that we're facing is against spiritual forces. And if you're in a battle, you have to be properly clothed or properly armored for the battle. And so in this particular section that we're looking at, Paul mentions different pieces of armor that we spiritually should have adorning ourselves as we try to walk through this world. And we've looked at the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth. And today we're going to concentrate on our feet, as Courtney said. How should they be? What should we have upon our feet? And to give us just kind of, again, the context of this passage, I'm going to begin reading in verse 10, which I don't think is printed in your bulletin, but that's okay. I'm going to start there. You can listen, and then you'll pick up at verse 13 in the bulletin reading. And what I'd like you to hear is that there's a main command in this passage that we can't miss. That's going to be very important for us, and I'll try to emphasize it as I come across it. You should hear it at least three times. Now, pay attention to God's Word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's ask for God's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, as we come before you this morning, we confess it's easy to forget this great battle in which we are engaged. Indeed, so much of the world lies in darkness, unaware that they are under the control of the evil one. But God, you have brought us out of that kingdom of darkness into the light of Christ, and we are to be warriors of light, walking in light and being properly equipped to do so. And we ask right now that your Spirit would take your word and use it to further equip us so that we might fight like we ought to fight, not, Father, with the strength of a man or with a weapon in hand, but God, with these spiritual provisions that you have made for us. Hear our prayers, Father. For we ask it in Jesus. Amen. Back in the 16th century, when the Reformation was about 4 years old, Martin Luther, who really got the whole thing started by some of the teachings that he had published, was called by the Emperor Charles V to appear before him. And the place that he appeared was at the Diet of Worms. Now, children, that wasn't supper. The Diet was an official meeting, that's what a diet was, and Worms was just the place in Germany where they were going to meet. So that's where they were in 1521. And as Luther was brought before the emperor, and all of these powerful leaders in the Catholic Church, all of his writings that he had published were put before him, and he was commanded to recant of what he had been teaching. Luther wisely asked for a day of prayer, which he was granted, which he did. And then the next day he was brought again before the emperor and these leaders of the church, and again called on to recant, to which he responded famously, "Unless I'm convicted by scripture and plain reason, for I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils because they've contradicted each other, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. May God help me." Amen. "Here I stand," Luther said. As we look this morning at putting on the spiritual armor of God, we're going to see that this particular piece of the armor is really has much more to do with Luther's statement, "Here I stand," than what we might first think as we look at this text, where it says in verse 15, as we're called to put on these shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, that our equipment, we have the breastplate of righteousness we've talked about, the belt of truth we've talked about, we'll see in future weeks the helmet of salvation and so forth, but the piece of equipment that we're thinking about today is having our feet shod with the gospel. And often I think the imagery that comes to mind when God's people hear about having this gospel shodden feet is that this, as we're evangelicals, we're thinking about taking the gospel to others. But I think as we dig in today and see what Paul is teaching here today, that what's really being emphasized here in this text is more than just the need of the world for the gospel, is the need that the church still has for the gospel. In other words, you must never forget your need to have your feet always gospel ready. Your feet have to be always gospel ready. That's what we're going to look at in verse 15. And I've got three D words today to just help you keep in mind where we are. We're going to talk about disregard. We're going to talk about distinguish. We're going to talk about determine. So first of all, disregard. As we look at this text, first, disregard neither the battle nor the command. Disregard neither the battle nor the command. When we're trying to understand Scripture, it's so important to remember a little phrase that I was taught long ago. Context is king. Context is king. We're not allowed to find something in the Bible, some imagery like the gospel on your feet, and just make it say whatever we want it to say. We have to understand what it means in its context, or else we could draw wrong conclusions to it. When I teach biblical interpretation, I often use this example. If I were to say to you, the man is sitting by the bank along the river, a certain picture comes to mind. But if I say, the man is sitting by the bank along the river where he deposited his money, there's another picture that comes to mind. Because context is king. We have to understand what something means in light of its fuller context. And we can take Ephesians 6:15 as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and determine quickly. We know what this means, but let's think a minute. You see, we can't disregard the battle that this passage finds itself in. Remember the battle. The believer is being summoned to engage in spiritual warfare here against the devil, which we've talked about in previous weeks, and his demonic forces. And again, in secular America, even though we like to be entertained by the devil, entertained by demons on movies and zombies and all the like, very rarely do people actually think these things exist. Well, I'm not so sure about zombies, but demons and the devil certainly exist. And Paul is saying, we've got to realize that there's a real battle going on. And children, you'll remember the pictures I've given you of the devil, what he's like. He's a crafty serpent. He wants to deceive you. He's a strong-armed man, Jesus said. He wants to keep what he thinks is his. He's a roaring lion because he loves to devour people spiritually and ruin their lives. And he's a hideous dragon who spews forth accusations against the people of God all the time to cause them to doubt, to fear, and be divided. And all of these images, if you think about it, you see a serpent, a strong-armed man, a lion, a dragon, these are all things you should think about. These are fighting images. Things we're called to war against. And Paul doesn't want us to forget that we are in this battle. So that's part of the context that we have to keep in mind as we think about our feet. Secondly, don't disregard the overarching command here. I was trying to stress it as I read. That's what Luther said. It's the idea of standing. Again and again, Paul says here in verses 11, 13, and particularly 14, "Stand firm, therefore, and as shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." We are to put on this footwear so we can stand. So we can't disregard the battle or the command, the context, as we think about our feet. Now, let's think about how do we interpret this. We want to distinguish now between possible and what I think is the true interpretation of this text. There's different ways that this text gets interpreted. Let me give you one of them. It's in the version of the Bible. I don't know if any of you have this version of the Bible. It's called The Message. It's kind of a street language Bible, kind of written in the vernacular of the day. Let me read to you verses 13 through 17 in The Message. "Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life." That's the same text, believe it or not. It's interesting. It doesn't relate any of the weapons that are found here. None of the armor is actually even mentioned. And verse 15 is reduced down to just one word, peace. And you miss the sense altogether of what Paul's trying to convey here. It's the feet that Paul has in mind. And in particular, he's thinking about a Roman soldier and the footwear that he would have worn into battle. The Roman soldier wore an open sandal-like piece of leather upon his feet that had all these straps across the feet and the lower leg. And it had this thick sole on it. And on the bottom of that sole were little spikes. And these feet, this footwear was designed to help the soldier to run quickly and to stand firmly when need be, to have sure footing underneath them. And it's interesting, as people interpret Ephesians 6:15, they go one of two ways. Often they go toward the swiftness idea and running to battle, and others more with the sturdiness idea and standing in the battle. And, for instance, they associate it with Isaiah 52 that we read earlier that said, and it's quoted in Romans 10:15, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good tidings, who bring the gospel of peace to others." And this figure of a messenger running with the good news in battle is familiar imagery in Scripture. And it is fitting to certain texts, but I'm not so sure that's what Paul had in mind here. But it is biblical imagery. Remember, you remember when David's son Absalom rebelled against him and war broke out in Israel, and Joab, David's general, finally saw Absalom and his followers defeated in battle, and Joab wanted to send news to David that they had won the battle. Well, he had one footman that he used to send to David to bring the good news of the victory. His name was Ahimaaz. But on this occasion, because David's son Absalom had died in this battle, he didn't want to send Ahimaaz to him, because as soon as Ahimaaz arrived, David would think the wrong thing. So he sent a Cushite instead, we're told in Scripture. And so the Cushite starts off running. But Ahimaaz perseveres with Joab. "Come on, let me run. And finally he says, okay, after he gave the Cushite, he thought enough of a head start, he let Ahimaaz follow. But Ahimaaz was fleet of foot, and he overtook the Cushite. And the messenger, the soldier on the wall, as he saw this runner coming to bring the news of the battle, saw Ahimaaz and told David. And this is what David says. This is a good man, and he comes with good news. That's a picture of a victory being won, and someone carrying the message out to others, announcing the good news of that victory. And that imagery is biblical when it comes to the gospel. There are passages that teach us, like Romans 10, that we are to send out people with the gospel, tell them the victory that Christ has won, so that they can understand who the true Lord and who the true King is. But the Reformation Study Bible has this as a comment in this text, and I think it takes us to what's a truer translation, or I'm sorry, a truer understanding of what Paul is teaching here. He says, despite a clear allusion to Isaiah 52:7, Paul does not have in mind the barefooted messenger who takes the gospel to others. The image here is of the Roman soldier's sturdy sandals, which gave him stability and protection in battle. Ironically, the peace that comes from the gospel readies one for war against evil. I think what Paul's wanting us to see is a church standing firm under the pressures of this world to forsake the gospel. And brothers and sisters, they're everywhere. Satan is attacking the church left and right. And so sadly, so often, the church, the place that should be standing against these onslaughts, are falling and failing in the midst of these attacks. Doctrinal truth is eroding. Christians are so enamored with the world that they're becoming like the world, and they let the world in. And they become like them, and then they fall to the attacks of this world. We see churches waving rainbow flags. A year or so ago, I was in downtown Pittsburgh, been invited to a lunch there in a fancy building. I would never go in unless I'd been invited. Someone else was paying. And I was at this lunch in downtown Pittsburgh, and as I looked out the window across the street was this beautiful old Presbyterian church. And you had to know when it was founded. The gospel was being preached, truth was being taught. As I looked out, there it was, the rainbow flag flying there. As the church not only welcomes evil, but ordains evil. I serve in a seminary in Pittsburgh. And there's another one. It just doesn't have an R in front of PTS. We're RPTS, it's PTS. If you're a faithful seminary, I'll never speak against you. I want more faithful seminaries where pastors are trained and taught. But when you're a seminary that's flying that rainbow flag, then I'll speak against you, because that's evil. That's evil. We need to be a place where God's people say, here I stand on truth. Our moral integrity as a nation is unraveling throughout our culture. Law after law that once protected us as a society is falling as judges find new rights and new ways to call evil good. And it's going on all around us. It's as if as personal self-control and basic human decency has just gone out the window. You can't expect that from anyone anymore. And we have to say as the church, no, here I stand on a truth that creates holiness among the people of God. And friends, the heart of all of that has to be our hearts, right? We can talk about truth. We can talk about having our feet shod with the gospel, but what is the gospel, my friend? What is the gospel? This church at Ephesus got in trouble with Jesus, remember? In the book of Revelation, Jesus comes to this church many years after Paul wrote it. And he said, you know what, church? You did stand firm on the gospel. Jesus actually commends this church for defending the truth like we're talking about this morning. And he said, I have one thing against you. You have lost your first love. Your heads have the doctrines right. But your heart has not kept up with your heads. And you no longer love me like you should. And he says, remember your first love. Return to your first love. And friends, part of the problem with people, part of the problem with the church, is somehow people get bored with the gospel. They get complacent against the gospel. And I think it is because they're not thinking of Jesus, of having a heart relationship with Jesus. This Jesus who came as God's beloved Son, the one He loved so very much, came to this world. And He went to die on a cross for His people's sin. And 3 days later, that's why we worship on Sunday. It's because it's the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week. He rose from the grave. And we can never stop marveling that He went to the cross for us. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, remembered it this way. He personalized the gospel. And we need to personalize the gospel. For he says, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Is it not just the gospel to you? Is it my gospel? Is it not just Jesus the Savior, but Jesus my Savior? Is it not, children, just Jesus whom my mommy and daddy loves, but Jesus whom I love? Don't lose your affection for Christ. That's the true way in which we stand. We need to say to one another and to the world, here I stand in unwavering love to Jesus. To Jesus. We can't ever stop standing there. And so then, as we come to further application, determine. Determine. Determine to not lose, but hold your ground. You see, when Paul is saying here that you are to have your shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, this idea of readiness is the idea of preparation, of being watchful, of being ready for the battle when it comes. I'm not going to be caught by surprise. I'm a good soldier. It's also used for women who are pregnant. We prayed for them. Being ready to give birth. That's a battle. Also used for brides getting ready for their weddings. You don't get taken off guard when your wedding day shows up. You've been preparing for it. You're watchful for it. And so it is. We know the battle is coming. And so how do we prepare for the battle? Well, again, I'll say this first and foremost. Set your heart on the Lord of the gospel. Remember, this battle ultimately is about Him. It's about Him. It's about His truth, His gospel, His church, our witness for Him. And so set your heart on the Lord of the gospel. The psalmist says, my heart is fixed, O Lord. My heart is fixed. They've prepared a pit for me, but God, my heart is fixed upon You, and I will not fall into that pit. I will not leave You, O Lord. I will not forsake You, O God. So set your heart on the Lord of the gospel. Watch carefully for the attacks of Satan. Again, a few weeks ago, we talked about from verse 11 how Satan uses schemes, or he has these methods of distracting us away from the gospel. Thomas Brooks wrote a little book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. He used the word devices to describe it. Some of the devices that try to lure us away from the gospel, away from Christ that we've talked about, is when he does things like present sin attractively to us, or make sin look like it doesn't have any consequences to us. He gets us distracted from the gospel. He can turn a vice into a virtue. Have you ever tried to convince someone, no, I'm just independent-minded? But maybe all it is you're just proud? We can do that all the time. Take some of our vices and try to make them virtues. He can cause us to believe that we don't need to fear sin, that forgiveness is just always there, just always easy, that repentance is easy. Friends, when you start sinning and you go down the road to sin, the further you go, the harder it is to come back. We need to remember that. He woos us toward ease and comfort rather than sacrificing for others. He's constantly warring against you, friend, sending, as we read later in this passage, those fiery darts your way. And I just wonder, think about this past week. When temptation arose, when a struggle ensued, were you aware that that was Satan behind it? When someone spoke to you, accusation or temptation, did you hear the real voice behind those words? How aware are you of the spiritual battle that you are in? You need to heighten your awareness. You need to live each day that awareness. Now, you don't want to become like Luther, who at times thought there was a demon around every corner, who was known to take his ink well and throw it at the wall because he thought he saw a demon around. You won't see them. But that doesn't mean that they're not there. And you have to be aware and watch carefully. And then you rest confidently in the peace of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that God says that we are to shod or to put upon our feet the gospel of peace? And again, there is imagery in the Bible of taking that gospel of peace and bringing enemies of the gospel to the peace of the Lord. But here for us, what this is in reference to is that we are at peace with Jesus. That's a sweet peace. And friends, before you preach the gospel to other people, I tell you, you've got to target first and foremost that you've got to be preaching that gospel to. It's to yourself. I tell my homiletics students, before you go out and preach behind the pulpit, make sure you're preaching inward, preaching through your own heart. Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher, who was once a medical doctor, in his book Spiritual Depression, in his book, he says, stop listening to yourself and start preaching to yourself. People get depressed and discouraged and weak and fearful because they're listening to the evil one rather than preaching against him in their own hearts and lives. If you have sin in your life, and you're ashamed of that sin, you feel guilt from that sin, well, preach the gospel to yourself. Say, I've been justified by faith in Christ. He's forgiven me for this sin. Take it to him. Let him take that sin away from you one more time. As we talked about, so many people are depressed. So many people are anxious. We're told to pray. Sometimes before we can even pray, we have to preach ourselves into a heart of prayer. Take passages like Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. How can you stand when you feel like you have no strength left? Remember, God hasn't left you. He's not forsaken you. He's at your right hand. He's given you His Holy Spirit, and the fruit of that Spirit is love, joy, friends. You are at peace with Jesus. Preach that peace into your own hearts and lives. Another way that we need to make sure that we're determining not to lose our ground, but holding our ground, is to make sure you're examining the teachings that you're under. Examine the teachings that you're under. If you're to have on your feet the gospel of peace, then you need to make sure that you're under the teachings of the gospel. Every book of the New Testament warns against false prophets and teachers. Every book of the New Testament, think of that, a consistent warning through all of those 27 books that there are people in this world that will teach you lies and falsehoods. And so you, as one of God's people, need to make sure that you have the mind of a Berean, that you're noble-minded, and that you're going to examine the teachings that you're under to make sure that they are in accord with the Word of God. One of the shortest New Testament books, Jude, we're told to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And that word contend means to wrestle or agonize intensely. We have to fight for our faith. And we have to stand our ground. And just because some guy is behind a pulpit saying he's a preacher from the Lord, don't believe him unless you can believe him. Because you've taken God's word and you're knowledgeable. And you say, yes, this rings true to what the word of God teaching me. Examine closely the teachings you are under. Don't put false teachings in your ear just because they're on sermon audio or social media. Run from them. They're leavened. You don't want anything to do with it. And then to this congregation, I'm going to say this. If you really want to have your feet properly prepared for the readiness for the gospel, then take seriously your responsibility to call a pastor. Take seriously your responsibility to call a pastor. For our Baptist friends among us, I want to tell you this. For the rest of us who are Presbyterians, it might be a bit of a review. But in Presbyterianism, congregations call their pastors just like Baptists do. There's not some bishop out there who has all the power saying, well, you go here and you go there. No, congregations are free to call their own pastor. Now, the one difference would be is the regional body of the presbytery will review that call to make sure that it's appropriate, to make sure that that man they think would be fitting to that particular assignment or to that particular call. So there's a little bit of oversight given, but it's still the same that congregations call their pastors. We're entering into a season of calling a pastor here at River Valley. We want a man, as you have said in your surveys, who knows how to do evangelism, who can welcome others, who can disciple people, things of that nature. That's great. We want that. But you also want to make sure that man will dress you appropriately with the gospel, that he will help you in your stand upon Jesus Christ, your rock. It'll help you do that. It'll help you do other things, right and well. So friends, that's our assignment. That's our calling, to make sure that our feet are properly suited with the gospel. And you know, as I think about the great Apostle Paul describing this footwear to this congregation, and I think that elsewhere that he said to himself in the book of Corinthians that after he preached to others, he was concerned that he could be disqualified after he preached to others. It should make all of us quiet our hearts. Make sure that we don't leave this room without being certain that we are standing upon Jesus Christ as our rock. Because friends, here I stand, and I can stand nowhere else. And I trust the same is for you as well. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how thankful we are to you for your holy word. We're grateful for your Spirit who works in our hearts and minds to open up our understanding of it, to help us to believe it, and to help us to walk and stand in that truth, O God. Father, please bless us as a congregation. Help us to continue to grow in our commitment to you. And even as we will undoubtedly face many different battles in this day and age, as so many churches are falling around us, we pray, God, that you would strengthen us and help us to stand, not in our strength, but in yours, and not for our glory, but for yours alone. For we ask it through Jesus. Amen.